Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis.
James 1:1, and I'll keep it on screen so you can see. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So again, James is writing this, likely the half-brother of Jesus and also a leader in the church in Jerusalem. According to Acts 15, he calls himself a bondservant, which in the Greek, it means a slave or a servant by choice. So he's like, I choose to be a slave of Christ. I choose to be a bondservant of God. And this is a choice that we all have to make. I want to be known as that, right? He doesn't say Apostle James. He doesn't even say half-brother. To be able to say you're the half-brother of Jesus. But he doesn't say any of that. He chooses that his title will be, I choose to be a slave of God. That's the best title. Forget about apostle, prophet, evangelist, all of that. Don't call me none of that. Be like, oh, Isaiah, bondservant. Isaiah, slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should that not be what we're known as? Should that not be how powerful, what a powerful title is? Like, I don't care about being called an apostle on a business card. I want to be known as a slave of God, as a bondservant of Christ. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, when he says the 12 tribes, he's referring to the Jewish Christians who are dispersed due to persecution. And we see this in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the scattering, the 12 tribes, he's saying like, look, you guys are all scattered about because of persecution. So he's writing to them, two people that are being persecuted, that are being scattered, and he's saying to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, this is to the Jewish Christians he's writing to. Key points that he makes are, he's showing humility, not flexing that he's Jesus's half-brother. And he's writing to an audience who's suffering believers. They need encouragement. They need instruction. Remember that a lot of these people that are getting letters, they don't have like the whole New Testament the way we have. They don't have all these things that they can live by. They're trying to figure out this Christian faith. They're trying to understand. So he's giving correction to people that don't fully understand, why am I going through what I'm going through? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Why am I struggling in my Christian faith? Why am I being persecuted for what I believe? This is the encouragement that James is writing. Chapter 1, verse 2. So keep that in mind. My brethren, listen to this. This is going to help all of us tonight. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So trials were a normal thing for early Christians. They were being persecuted. They were living in poverty. They were being slandered. And James is saying, count it joy. Be excited. It means make a deliberate choice to rejoice when you're going through trials, when you're going through struggles. It doesn't mean I'm happy about my pain. It doesn't mean like, I'm so glad. I love being in pain. I love being persecuted. No, that's not what he's saying. In verse 2, he's saying, choose to rejoice. Make a deliberate effort to say, even though I'm going through trials, I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to be excited because God is on the throne. God is alive. And so I'm going to rejoice in trials. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing, this is Romans 5, 3, that tribulation produces perseverance. So we glory in that. We're excited about that because we know that in my trial that I'm going through right now, I know that God's doing something in it. God's not wasting the trial that I'm going through. And the trials that I'm going through, write this in your little notebook or your big notebook. The trials I'm going through are not random. The trials I'm going through are part of God's refining work in my life. And I know that God can rescue me in an instant. Jesus knew that. Father, if you could take this cup, take it. But I know it's your will for me to die. So I know you're not going to take it. But I know you could take it if you wanted to. But you're producing something in me in the trial. You're producing something in me in the midst of this persecution that I'm going through. God, I know you're doing something in this and you're not wasting it and it's not random and I'm going to have joy because it's a decision I'm making, a decision of faith, not based on circumstances, a decision that I'm making. Ask yourself this question tonight. Are you choosing joy when life is hard? Man, for some of you, life is so hard. For some of you, there's so many struggles, so many trials, so much persecution, so much temptation that you're going through. And yet you have to say, I'm going to rejoice. Come on, who is this for? I'm going to rejoice when times get hard. I'm going to glory in tribulation. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So what does trials do? Trials, write this down, test my faith to prove if my faith is genuine. How would I know if my faith is genuine? I'm a Christian. How do I know? And that's what James is going to talk a lot about. He's going to talk to us tonight about proving that our faith is genuine. Because it's not enough just to say you have faith, and we're going to see that later. It's not enough to say you believe. James is going to tell us in chapter 2, even the demons believe. It's not just like, I just believe. I know a lot of you people that are just, oh, just believe and it's fine. I know you're going to get mad at what James teaches tonight. And it's not me, because I'm just repeating what he said. But James is going to tell us that the testing of my faith is trials. Is my faith genuine? If my faith is not genuine, then I'm not going to survive the trials that I'm going through. I'm not going to survive the struggles. But if I have genuine faith, like when you see a Christian going through terrible things in life and they survive and they're still praising God, say they lose a loved one, say they lose a child, say something horrific happens to them, they get a car accident, whatever, and they're paralyzed from the neck down, but they're still worshiping God, you look at them and say, they must be a real Christian, right? Because they're going through trials and still praising God. It's like Job. They're worshiping God even through their pain. That's what trials do. They test to see if your faith is genuine. And patience or endurance is developed through repeated testing. It's not enough that I'm a Christian for a year. Is this helping anybody? It's repeated testing. Here we go, another trial. And if I could endure, if I could keep on surviving through these trials, this is crazy, guys. All right, we're back. If it just buffers, guys, it is what it is. Refresh, keep watching. Yeah, everyone's saying I lost you. Just keep refreshing, keep refreshing. It'll come back. I got to get this figured out. I don't know if I need like a new network card. I'm going to get it worked out. This is crazy. All right. If it just cuts out, guys, and I cannot reconnect, I'm going to have to push this to tomorrow night. I don't know what else to do. All right. Anyway, so God wants the trials to make you grow stronger. Verse four. So let the trials strengthen your endurance. Don't grow bitter, grow better. Let the trials produce something in you. Verse four. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So patience matures us spiritually. Patience makes us whole. It's patience. Like, I'm being patient through this. God, you're allowing me to go through this. You're not rescuing me quickly. That patience is producing something in me. And perfect and complete doesn't mean sinless. It means you're mature and you're fully developed. Doesn't mean you're sinless if you're perfect and complete. It means I'm mature. I'm a mature Christian. I'm a developed Christian. So I don't want to rush out of trials, because if I rush out of trials, I'm going to ruin God's growth process in my life. I'm not trying to escape the trial immediately. And I'm not mad at God that he hasn't brought us out. Yeah, everybody pray in tongues when I cut out. Help me out, all right? I'm not going to rush through the trial or be like, God, why haven't you got me out of this sooner? Why is this taking you so long? I'm going to allow myself to be patient. And this is not easy. It's easy preaching right now. Nice sunny outside, shining through my window. My little AC's on. It's easy, but when we're going through it, it's not easy. It's easy to say when we're just, you know, preaching it, but we have to actually walk it out and we have to live this. And there comes times where I have to live this out when I'm preaching to you, where I have to apply this to my life. All right, we got to go a little bit faster because, yeah, we're going to be here all night, especially with this cutting out. All right, verse five. James is just too good. I don't know what to say. Verse five. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, wisdom here is not having knowledge, like just having knowledge. It's the ability to apply the knowledge and to see life from God's perspective, which leads you to making godly choices. I'm going to see life the way God sees life. Wisdom sees sin. Some translations basically say, God has so much of this, he freely gives it out. Okay, God loves to give wisdom generously to people. And he doesn't shame them. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So God is generous. He gives freely to those that ask. If you were like a multi-billionaire and I'm like, hey, I don't know what to do, guys. I don't know what to do. I don't want to end the stream and then try to reconnect. It's like, because right now this isn't working. So I'm not going to teach through this. And then it's just going to be cutting out the entire time. And right now, like it shows that we're not connected. And now we're reconnected. I can't log out and get back in because it's going to end the stream and I'm 6. Or do you want me to keep trying to push through with it, cutting out nonstop? You tell me. Because like right now it says I'm disconnected. So I don't even know if you're hearing me. Maybe you're not. Yeah, it usually doesn't do this. It's usually not this bad. I don't know. You guys tell me. I want it to be smooth, right? Like, you're missing half of it if I do this. It's like, feels like such a waste. Cutting out badly. What's happened to Vlad? Help us, Lord. All right, push through. All right. Cutting out a lot. If you're on Facebook, it's going to cut out a lot no matter what. So I would switch over to YouTube. Let me try one more thing. Push through. We hear you, but it freezes. Yeah, I mean, I want you guys to be able to hear me. So it's good now. All right, I'll push through. Let me try to do one more thing. Let me lower this bit rate. Let me change the quality to a little bit slower. We're going to try this. Oops. Good now? All right. It's unfortunate because, like, we had 500 people. Now we have 200. It's, people are leaving. It's cutting out. It's just frustrating. But I understand. It's part of live streaming. It is what it is. All right. We're going to keep pushing. And if we disconnect and we keep disconnecting again in the next few minutes, I'm going to reschedule it for tomorrow. Because it's just a waste to do this when you guys can't even hear me. You know what I mean? Okay. Here we go. We're going to keep going. Well, I don't even know where we're at. Verse 6. Yeah, wisdom. Ask for wisdom. God will give it generously. All right, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come... I already went to that. Proverbs 2:6. God is generous with wisdom. We need to ask God for wisdom. I know what I was saying last. You're selling yourself short if every single day you're not asking the Lord for wisdom. If you ask the Lord for wisdom, he says, I will give it generously to you. So don't sell yourself short by not asking God for this. And if you're sitting there thinking like, yeah, it's been a while since I asked God for this, you need to ask God for wisdom. You need to stop spending so long, weeks and weeks and months, not asking for wisdom. Because wisdom is not just, again, looking at it from God's perspective. Wisdom is applying knowledge. All the knowledge that you've got, am I applying that knowledge? That's what wisdom is. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. So this is when you're asking for wisdom, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So when you're asking God for not just wisdom, but anything, you need to be determined that God's going to do what I'm asking him that he's going to do. If I'm asking in faith and if I'm asking according to his will, of course, you can't just ask for anything expecting God to do it. You have to ask in faith. If you go to God and you doubt what you're asking, you're wasting your time. You're like a man tossed to and fro. You're unstable. Doubt leads to instability. Waves are tossed unpredictably. You're an unpredictable Christian if you ask God for something and don't have 1,000% faith that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. So when we pray, trust the character of God, that God is a God that answers prayer. So God, I have to trust you. When I pray something, before I even pray, God, help my unbelief. I got to believe this 1,000%, whether you're going to heal cancer, whether you're going to, Lord, you're going to deliver this person, whether you're going to do this miracle, whether you're going to raise this dead person I'm praying for, whatever it is. When you pray, before you pray, 1,000%, I'm convinced God's going to do it. Otherwise, here's what verse 7 says. This is what's going to happen if you pray without being fully convinced. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Some translations say he could expect to receive nothing from God. So if you pray with doubt, and some of you, the light's going on, you're like, yeah, that's how I've been praying lately. If you pray with doubt, you will receive nothing from God because doubt will hinder your prayer. If you approach God with skepticism, you should not expect answers from God. And the world teaches us to be skeptical. Even a lot of apologetics are skeptics. It's skeptical. It's like, I don't really know. I'm not fully sure. That is not the way we approach God. If you come to God as a skeptic, you should expect God not to answer what you're asking him for. There are moments where, let's say you're an atheist like I was, you're like, God, if you're real, God will answer at moments how he wants to. But this is written to believers. If you are a believer, we don't come to God skeptical. Be like, well, Lord, if you want me to have tongues, you just give it to me. That's not a way to pray. Well, God, if you want to heal me, if you're a healer, I'm a cessationist. I don't really believe in healing for today. But God, if you're a healer, then, you know, heal me if you feel like it. That's not the way to come to God. And some of us are coming to God skeptical, trying to test the Lord. And the Bible says, thou shalt not test the Lord their God. So don't keep testing the Lord. Don't keep testing God. Don't approach God as a skeptic. Come with faith. That's the foundation to effective prayer. As I'm coming with faith, God, I know 1,000% you want to save my son. I know 1,000% you want to save my daughter. I know that this is according to your will. God, I know you want to heal because you healed everywhere you went, Jesus. And Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. God, I know you want to deliver because God, you delivered all over. Everybody you encountered, you did deliverance on. You were casting demons out of everybody. All through the Gospels. You can't go two chapters without seeing a deliverance, without a healing in the Gospels. So I know this is the God that you are. So I'm not going to be double-minded. I'm not going to have doubt in my mind that maybe you will, maybe you won't. God, I know you're going to. Let me ask you this question. Are you expecting God to answer you, or do you doubt his willingness when you pray? And you know, I find myself when I'm shocked that God answered my prayer, it proves how unbelieving I am. And I'm talking to myself. I'm like, whoa, it worked. That's just proof that I didn't have full faith. And God probably answered my prayer, not because of me, but in spite of me. Because they were desperate for, God's like, I didn't answer because of your faith. I answered because of their faith. Because we come to God with this unbelief and this doubt. It's like, I don't really know. We got to know that God is good. That God cares about you. That God wants to heal. That God wants to deliver. Verse eight. This is what he is. Look at this. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded in the Greek, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce these words, just this is what it means. Two-souled. It means you're divided, you have divided loyalty. It's like double-minded is like you're two different people. Your loyalty is divided. It's like there's a worldly you and there's a godly you. That's what double-minded means. You have two minds, literally two souls, two minds, two thoughts. One of my minds is like, I love you, God. I want to serve you. My other mind is rebellious to God. It doesn't believe in God. It's doubts God all the time. Don't be double-minded. Don't have two minds. Don't be that person. Be stable. Be stable. Because this instability, listen to me closely. This instability affects every part of your life. That's why verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in what? All of his ways. If you are this way about God, where you're double-minded, it trickles and bleeds into every area of your life, and you're like that with everything now. You're like that with everything now. Because divided loyalty, which is what a double-minded person is, it leads to instability. I'm unstable. I'm unstable. If you're going to decide tonight, I'm going to have true faith, you have to trust God wholeheartedly and not reserve any part of you saying, there's a part of me that doesn't really believe. There's a part of me that doesn't really trust God. That's not going to work. In the Christian faith, you have to be 1,000% in. So ask yourself. And I always like to ask myself, and as I'm teaching, I always say, ask yourself, because we have to apply this. I don't just want to be a talking head. I just want to be shouting in front of a camera, and praise the Lord, the connection's still going again. So whatever, I'm going to get this fixed and worked out, but it's going good. Praise the Lord. We're going to push through. Am I fully committed to trusting God, or am I torn? Is there a little part of me, like another mind that doesn't truly trust God? It doesn't, oh man, there's a part of me that doesn't really believe God is as good as everyone he says. There's a part of me that just doesn't really believe the prayers that I'm praying. God, I don't want to be double-minded. I want to believe you with everything in me. I want every fiber of my being. I want every fiber of my being to know you and to serve you and to worship you and to believe that you are who you say you are. Lord, help me. Help my unbelief, Lord. Help my unbelief. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now, many early Christians were poor. They were lowly. They were oppressed. They were marginalized. And James says, the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Their exaltation is in Christ, not earthly status. Not earthly status. Look at what Luke 6:20 says. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This is what James is trying to say. Worldly status doesn't matter. Spiritual riches in Christ are eternal. And this verse 9, let me scroll here, is going to lead us into what it says here, the perspective of the rich and poor. So now we're transitioning from that double-minded man to, listen, if you're poor, if you're lowly, blessed are you. The poor believer is lifted high by God's grace. My worth is not found in earthly things, it's found in Christ. Verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation. because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. So rich believers need to remember that earthly wealth is temporary. It's passing away. And true riches are not found in material success. True riches are found in Christ. I will not look up to somebody because of their wealth. I don't look up as like, oh man, this person, they're because they're wealthy, they're somehow successful. Because you can be wealthy in the eyes of the world. And what is it for a man to gain the world but lose his soul? You can be wealthy in the eyes of the world and a loser to God and a failure to God. So I don't look up to the wealthy because of their wealth. Now, if you're wealthy, praise the Lord, use it for the kingdom of God. And that, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Remember, it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money. It's not evil to have a bunch of money. Praise the Lord. If you have $10 billion, I want you on our team. Disconnecting again. Come on. You know what, though? Let's look on the bright side. At least we're reconnecting. Because usually when I disconnect, I never reconnect. So at least we're reconnecting here. Just, I'm asking you guys, stay with me, please. Stay with me. Don't tune out. When the buffers don't click off, this is a word for you. There's warfare. Lord, I pray you just restore the connection in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Help the connection, Lord. Let's just keep pushing here. Let's just keep pushing here. So this is the parallel between the rich and the poor. Verse 11. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. So he keeps going on this warning of the temporary nature of wealth and the hot, dry climate of Israel. They knew that flowers would wither quickly under the intense sun. This was a vivid illustration that just like the flowers wither and die, so do the rich. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Life is fleeting. Life is passing us by. Do not be obsessed or get attached to your material wealth. Do not get attached. Like I said, nothing wrong with having stuff, but so we need to focus on eternal rewards. Oh, I disconnected again. Man. Just like riches flee, my connection's fleeting. My connection's fleeting. All right, verse 12. Verse 12. We're going to roll here. We're going to go. We're doing good. Blessed is the man who, we're supposed to do two chapters, by the way. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So temptation could mean both trials and an enticement to sin. So trials being that external pressure, that external testing, and enticement to sin being that internal struggle, that temptation. So temptation is not just, enduring temptation is not just I'm overcoming the enticement of sin. Enduring temptation is also surviving trials. And the crown of life refers to eternal life. You get eternal life as your reward for having faithful endurance. What does Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 say? Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. So enduring trials and temptations proves I'm genuinely serving the Lord and it leads to an eternal reward. Which I know is once saved, always saved people are not going to like that, but that's the bottom line. James 1:13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God, all right, let me wait till we get connection back. Man, so frustrating. Going through trials here. All right, Lord, I hear you. Going through trials. Can't get this connection going. This is a trial for me right now. Stay patient, Isaiah. Verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So some people would blame God for the temptation. God's doing this to me. God's tempting me. God's seeing if I'll fall or not, tempting me with sin. James corrects this and goes, temptation to sin, and I want you to get this. All of you girls and guys that are like, I'm struggling with porn, I'm being tempted, God's allowing me to go through this. Temptation to sin never comes from God. His nature is pure and holy. God will never tempt you to sin. Will never tempt you to sin. He's never the source of temptation to sin. Okay? So don't blame God. When you blame God, you shift the responsibility away from yourself. Blame yourself. I'm the one being tempted because of my own carnal flesh. I haven't prayed. I haven't fasted. I haven't read my Bible. I haven't cried out to God. My flesh is so strong and it's so strong and it keeps enticing me to sin. I'm not going to blame God. It's my fault that I haven't crucified my flesh, that I haven't crucified my passions and desires. I'm the one to blame, not God. I'm not blaming God for this. That's what James makes it clear. Look at what James says. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So temptation is internal, and it starts with our own sinful desires. And when he says drawn away or enticed, this is like a fishing metaphor of baiting a trap, or a hunting metaphor of when you're baiting a trap and you're drawn away, you're enticed. It's like a fish is enticed by a lure, or I don't know, an animal's enticed by you setting out a trap, or a mouse is enticed by a mouse trap. It's like, ooh, I want that cheese, and it wants to go to the trap. That's what it's talking about. That is a result of your own desires, So you have to overcome those. You have to identify that these desires are leading me away from God. I'm not going to give into these. Verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So desire gives birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. That's the progression. Sin is not harmless. If sin is left unchecked, undealt with, and not covered in the blood of Jesus, it produces death. Now, the word death is separation from God. That's what death is. Harmless. If sin is left unchecked, undealt with, and not covered in the blood of Jesus, it produces death. Now, the word death is separation from God. That's what death means. Death means separation from God. That is why the Bible says sin separates you from God. Question, guys, it doesn't just talk to this guy, talk to this girl, watch this movie, do that thing, watch the show, drink this thing, whatever it is. There's this ungodly desire for wealth, ungodly desire for coveting, ungodly desire for somebody else's wife, somebody else's husband, somebody else's job, whatever it is. There's that lust in you. Don't deal with it. You don't check it. Then the desire goes to, you start committing this. And then 23, for the wages is eternal life in Christ. So cut early. That's what you have. Give birth to other things. It's going to give birth to other things. My thing literally. So there it goes. We're back. I don't know. So crazy. So what's the thing? Get rid of it early. Are getting that desire? Nope. I got to get rid of this thing. I can't let this grow. That sin is harmless, or that God is tempting you. Guard your heart. Don't believe the lie that sin is harmless. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Now that we're reading these, guard your heart. Don't believe the lie that sin is harmless. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom disconnecting, reconnecting. It's unfortunate. Let me see if I can fix one. It's unfortunate. Let me see if I can fix one more thing. Give me 1 second, guys. Disconnected again. Let me figure something out. Here's the thing. Oh, I lost you guys again. All right, we're back again. All right. Are we back? Man, so crazy. It means believers are the beginning of God's new creation. We are the beginning of God's new creation. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's the first fruits of his creation. That's that born again experience, living like by listening. Be slow to speak and be quick to listen. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." So listening will prevent conflicts because we're so quick to talk. We're so quick to respond when we're going through conflict. But quick speech and quick talk often leads to things that you shouldn't be saying. You regret, like, I regret saying that. I just didn't think about it. I said it quickly. I didn't listen. I cut you off. The Lord's testing me. He's not testing me to sin, but, you know, putting me through trials. I'm not going to get mad. We're not going to get mad. We're literally wrath and anger. It does not achieve the righteousness of God. It does not achieve the righteousness of God. All right, verse 21. Let me scroll. Side means lay aside filthiness. Get rid of it. Get rid of side means lay aside filthiness. Get rid of disconnection. Disconnection. All right. This is crazy, guys. We disconnected again. As I'm teaching, I literally could see it just says disconnected. All right. Is it? I don't know. We will be live tomorrow at 2:00 regardless. And hopefully I can get it resolved by then. Just you guys can give and partner. So there's a link. We're going to be going here. That's where we're going. I apologize, guys. It's frustrating. It is what it is. Dana, so partnering is any amount monthly. Viewer supported. You ever heard like viewer supported? Listen. Yeah, not sure what we're going to do, but we'll figure it out. Like I said, Jared and Candace will be live any minute, and this will take you there. When I end, it'll take you to their stream. Thank you guys for just staying with me. I know it's a struggle and it's frustrating when it's cutting out the whole time. So yeah, I'm not sure if we'll be live tomorrow night. We'll see. This is pre-recorded. Definitely not pre-recorded. But there they are. If it was pre-recorded, we wouldn't be cutting out the...
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.